Matthew chapter 6. If you're looking for a title tonight, I've just entitled this message, First. Matthew 6, I want you to look with me at verse number 24. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse number 34. And our text tonight will be a very familiar verse, and that's verse number 33. So 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." So since it's impossible to serve two masters, it can't be done. He says, verse 25, "Then therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Here's our verse tonight. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This is not the theme verse of financial planners. No. People that sell life insurance. The people that want to sell you investments. The preppers. They want you to prep. And I'm going to, the Lord's not saying here that we ought not be wise. We'll talk tonight about putting him first. Father, tonight, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray you help us to take it, Lord, tonight as what it is. And Father, we just pray that you would help us tonight to have our priorities right. This we ask in your name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, we won't read the chapter 5, but there in chapter 5, Jesus Christ begins teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And for those that are against long preaching, he preaches now for about two full chapters. So he spent some time preaching to them. And he begins verse number 3 of Matthew 5 by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word "blessed" here means a state of happiness or prosperity. It means enjoying a state of spiritual happiness. And we refer to the Sermon on the Mount as the Beatitudes. And that comes from a Latin word meaning blessedness. So Lord, you know, he's teaching how to be blessed, or how to be in a state of blessedness, and how to be that have spiritual happiness. Nine times we read about how a man is blessed. In fact, verse number 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Verse number 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Verse number 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse number 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Verse number 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." So we find here that God talks about the blessed man. What is it that makes a man blessed or in the state of spiritual happiness or prosperity? And so he preaches to them this Sermon on the Mount. And as he's preaching to them, you'll find a theme throughout the message that he exalts the kingdom of God over an earthly kingdom. He is trying to elevate man's eyes off the earthly and the temporal onto the heavenly and that which is eternal. Verse number three, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom, not of earth, but of heaven." Verse number 8, the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse number 10, the Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is reward in heaven. Verse number 19, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ, as he preached to the crowd there, he was concerned about their soul, their blessedness, and he wanted to elevate their mind, their thought, their priorities from the earthly to the heavenly. The earthly only is, what the Bible says, remind us that what we can see, what we have and hold in our hands is only temporary. It's only going to last for a season, but the things that we cannot see are eternal. And so Jesus Christ, now he wants to elevate the mind of man, and the heart of man, the priority of man off the temporal, what we seek, the temporal happiness, the temporal prosperity onto the eternal. And so he begins to preach about the kingdom of heaven. We find at the end of chapter 7, verse number 28, that when Christ finished his Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So as the people heard the preaching now of the state of blessedness and the kingdom of heaven, they were astonished at his doctrine. And Christ, when he preached, now if you read chapters 5, 6, and 7, he preaches on a wide array of topics, and the people were astonished. He preached on evangelism, and they were astonished. He preached on the Word of God, and they were astonished. He preached on salvation, and they were astonished. He preached on relationships, on love and forgiveness, and they were astonished. He preached on the subject of lust, and they were astonished. He preached against divorce, and they were astonished. He preached on man keeping his word, not being liars, and they were astonished. He preached this message on patience and long-suffering, and they were astonished. He preached on kindness and meekness and loving your enemies, and they were astonished. He preached against pride and having humility, and they were astonished. He taught and preached on prayer, and they were astonished. He preached against the love of money and the greed that involves that, and they were astonished. He preached on having faith in God, and they were astonished. He preached on righteousness and holiness and pursuing after those things, and they were astonished. He preached to the believer on having compassion and mercy, and they were astonished. He preached and railed against false teachers and false doctrine, and they were astonished. He preached on grace, and they were astonished. He preached on hell, and they were astonished. As Christ preached, he did not sidestep or gloss over tough stuff. He did not preach a generic gospel. He did not preach a generic prosperity or whatever makes man. He dealt with a subject of hand. He dealt with what they were going through, and he named the topic. And as he preached, they were astonished at his doctrine. He did not come preaching as one that's mealy-mouthed or soft-spoken. He preached with authority in his personification and in his use of the Word of God. We find that as he begins to teach now, right in the middle of his teaching, we find that he begins now to draw our attention to what our priorities should be as believers. And I want to talk about that tonight. I'm going to give you tonight 2 points, is the priority of the believer, and number 2 would be the patriotism of the believer. And don't turn me off because you might be surprised what I say. Maybe not. You've been surprised so long, you're no longer surprised. I was hearing a preacher last week preach a message, and he said something I was very surprised that I'll not repeat, but I was very surprised he said it. Look at me in the verse, first of all, tonight, the priority of the believer. Verse number 33 says this, as Christ spoke to them on all these topics, he now says to them, toward the end of his message, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. As he dealt with man's daily necessities, the things that we eat, the things that we wear, where we sleep, and our daily needs, and money, and the paying bills, and all these things that plague or take our attention away sometimes that we have to deal with. He said, now the very first thing, the very first priority is this, seek the kingdom of God first. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Seek His holy. These are the very first things. So as I look at these verses tonight, I find that we are to be single-minded when it comes to pursuing God. We're to be single-minded in our loyalty. I didn't say simple-minded, I said single-minded. Verse number 24 says this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God reminds us that no man is equipped or able to serve two masters. This is sometimes the problem in a broken home. This is what sometimes young folks go through when they have double parents. They're trying to please two sets of parents, and it's sometimes pretty difficult. But God, now He draws our attention to the fact that oftentimes we as people not careful, we try to serve God, but also the checkbook, our wallets. That yes, we say that we love God and that we're thankful for His grace, but our wallets, our financial situation holds a great deal of our attention and our priority. And God said this, you must be single-minded in your loyalty. You can't serve the checkbook and me at the same time. And He wants us to be loyal to Him. You cannot be occupied with the earthly and be blessed with the heavenly. So many times that we seek after the earthly, thinking that somehow if I just get my things squared away, I can be blessed. And God says, listen, the man that's blessed is the man that seeks me first. You can't have both. We try to juggle both. We try to somehow prioritize and put God over here and give God His time slot. And then put our job over here and have our time slot. And we make money. But God is not, He's too big for a slot. He's too big for a time schedule. He's too big for a day planner. You see, God wants not just to be in a slot in your life. He wants to be your life. And so He says, seek me first. So we must be single-minded in our loyalty. I think one of the things that sometimes frustrate me the most today is among young people, there is no loyalty, it seems like. Look up here. Some of you have already way turned me off. There'll be some loyalty among people today for the things of God. And by the way, young people, I want to tell you tonight, this is not part of the message, but it's a good little plug here. You got to be loyal to your parents and those who invested in you. It seems like today that a lot of folks are simply loyal to themselves, and that's an awful, dangerous place to live and a lonely place to live. So we're to be single-minded in our loyalty to God. We're also, the believers, to be single-minded in their trust. Verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? We find that Jesus Christ says here, as He teaches the people, that you have very little control over your life that you think of. We think that we have so much control. That we control today, we control our destiny, and we control tomorrow, and we can control our life. But man is so frail, we are a breath away from disaster. But by the grace of God, and God says, listen, can you just, by your own thinking, add 1 inch, 1 cubit, or 18 inches, 16 inches to your stature? Can you just grow by your thoughts? Can you change how I've made you? And so He says, don't put your trust in yourself and your talents or abilities. All those things are a gift from God anyway. He says, put your trust in me. Every aspect of our lives are in the hand of Almighty God. And we are frail men at His mercy. I'll say that again, because some of you are glossed over. Did you have too much carbs before you came to church tonight? Stocked up on pizza and donuts. The believer, every aspect of our life is in the hand of Almighty God. And we are frail men at His mercy. I was a pretty athletic young man, believe it or not. And I was pretty strong as a young guy. And there wasn't much I couldn't do or move or accomplish. And so we sometimes have this idea that, you know, preacher, I'm a young guy, I'm a young lady, I can survive on my own, but we are at His mercy. I look back now and I realize it was for the mercy of God that I was not consumed. It was by His mercy that God blessed me and put me in a place where God can reach me and change my life and my heart and use me. It was by His mercy. And so we're to be single-minded in our trust for God. The believers be single-minded in their confidence. Verse 32 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things." The Bible says the unbeliever seeks after their status. What makes them think they're so special is where they live and the car they drive and the clothes they wear. You know, I wish we could go back to the old days when grandma didn't care about having her fingernails done. Wasn't concerned about having the fanciest nails and the best hair and the best makeup. She was just a beautiful lady in her workday dress, out doing things for the Lord and serving God and raising a family. And she didn't care about what name brand was on her dress, and Grandpa didn't care what name brand was on his pants. They just wanted God says, listen, don't put your confidence in those things. That's what the unbeliever looks for. And how they build their life of prosperity and their life of value. If you gain your value from how you look and how pretty you are, compared to some other lady or some other man, what clothes you wear, you are shallow and in for a rude awakening when all of a sudden one day you wake up and you got wrinkles and everything that was north went south. Beauty is vain. But God said, let's have confidence in me. Why? He said this, because the Father knows what you have need of. You know, I've been accused as a pastor before. People have accused me of being unkind, of not being caring. I've been accused of saying things like, you know, people saying like, well, you didn't fulfill my needs. You didn't know what I needed. I'm only human. I don't even know what half the time I need. People have been mad at me before. Well, you didn't buy me groceries last week. You didn't know I needed groceries. I don't know anybody needs for groceries. I know that's part of my job description to know those kind of things. Listen, if you need something, you can pick up a phone and say, hey, preacher, we're in a bad way. We need something. That's the way to get a squeaky wheel gets greased. If we ain't squeaking, we don't know where to look. That's why sometimes I squeak about boats. Nobody's listening. I'll tell you something, who knows? And by the way, what makes me, what kind of frustrates me? Sometimes people accuse me and I say, well, did you get groceries? Oh, yeah, somebody brought me groceries. Well, God was in that, don't you think? God was in that. Well, an unsaved person bought me groceries. God can't use an unsaved person to buy you groceries? That's crazy. They get mad at the church. What? God knew your need, He took care of you. God knows my need. God knows your need. So our confidence should not be in what's in my closet or my cupboard, how much money I have in the bank account. My confidence should be in God. My phone this week has blown up with all kinds of conspiracy theories. You know, and this, and I've been told, you better get some cash stocked up in your house. Get some cash and some food stocked up. And I'm looking for both. I'm like, I'm not sure. If I had cash, I'd stock it up. I might take the bucket home and then or something. I'm thinking if the economy fails, I'm sure not sure if the greenbacks that we have in our wallet can be any good. But even if the economy fails, and they declare martial law, and Kamala gets in and she becomes the king of the Gestapo, God still knows what we need. He knows what we need. We have the attitude, if I perish, I perish, but God is my helper. So we should be single-minded in our confidence. We should be single-minded, then, and this, here's the point tonight, in our pursuit. Psalm 33 says, when God deals now, he's dealing with what we care about. He's dealing with where we live, where you live. This book is not irrelevant. I think I didn't pronounce that right, but you get what I'm saying. Sometimes my words don't. Even when I practice, I can't get them to come out right. What's the word, Tammy? Yeah, it's not. How do you say opposite of relevant? Irrelevant. Relevant, then irrelevant. You know what I mean? I think that my native language is German. I said I probably stuck to German. Yeah. The folks on Facebook might not know. Like, what is he talking about? You just got to know him. This book is applicable to today. It's what you need, what I need. It's not just a book of fairy tales and good suggestions. And, you know, it's a book that God says, listen, he said, listen, nine times, he said, listen, if you do these things, blessed is the man. He then says in verse 133, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He deals with the heart and the behavior. He deals with our priorities. Says, here's your priority. You should be single-minded in your pursuit. Your priority ought to be seeking me first. Listen, I want to use this word because it's a good word. Religion is the business of the believer. Religion is your business. Not false religion or man-made religion, but Christianity and being religious is your business. It's not just for the pastor or the deacon or missionary. It's the business of the believer to seek God first, to be single-minded in and not divided. We are to seek Him, to pursue Him. We are to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our heart needs to pursue God and our behavior should reflect that. He says what he says here, but seek ye first. What does that first mean? It's first in priority. When I was working in Chicago, we used to have to give a weekly report, a project report, on all our projects that we were handling and where the priorities was. If our priority wasn't right in some projects, our boss would say, that's not a priority right now, here's the priority, this is the priority first. We have to list out our projects and this is our priorities. This is what I'm going to put my attention to first and then second or third. And we as men have to do that because we can't multitask with the priorities at one time. And so, he says, listen, this should be first in priority. First in time. We shouldn't say, well, preach, I'm just a young lady, I'm just a young man. I'll seek God one day when I'm older. No, first in time. First in your youth. Hey, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's good to seek God in your youth. Oh man, the young folks that seek God in their youth and put God first have way less baggage and scars in their older years. Less regrets. They can say, listen, I gave my life as a young person to God. And by the way, without trying to be condescending tonight or unkind, the youth of yesteryear were far more serious with things of God than the youth of today. It wasn't all about playing and Xbox and TikTok and Facebook and all these devices. They were serious about the things of God. And I'm not against our young folks. Son. I love our young folks in our church. Tell you something, serve God first in your youth. First in strength. First in our efforts. I'm talking to married folks tonight. They ever feel like sometimes your spouse gives you the leftovers where they give their work, they work hard at work, work hard at their hobbies or whatever. When it comes to you, sometimes you just kind of get what's left over, a little bit tired and like, oh, you know, am I the only one that ever felt that way? You all like really, like, no. No, my wife gets first of all of me all the time. And I tell me how you do that then, okay? Because somehow I'm not connecting right. Faith the living room. There you go. Sometimes we're not careful. We as Christians, look up here now. We give God the leftovers. We give our strength to making money, to our hobbies. Whatever we feel like later on, that's what we give God. And God said, wait a minute, give me first. Give me first. I like what Job said in Job 23:12. He said this, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why, he said, God is first. God is first. There are many who have been distracted today. I won't turn up for the sake of time, but in Matthew 8 and in Luke 14, we find that Jesus Christ, when he had his servants called, he bid folks to a supper. So bid them to come into my supper. There's been a great feast. And some came back and said, listen, I have just bought an ox. I cannot come. And some said, I bought a piece of property. I have to go look at it first, and then I'll come. And one man said, I just got married, and I have a wife, and she won't let me come. Well, not in those words, but he said, I cannot come. That's what the Greek means, that she said no. And distracted. How did you, as moms and dads, like it when you called your children and they said, wait a minute! Give them a project to do and say, well, but first I got to do something else. And you would say, if you're like us, you say to them, no, what I told you comes first. What the Bible says here, we're to put God first and not be distracted. You see, we oftentimes think that we can keep Christ on the line and place Him on hold. Have you had that happen before? Somebody put you on hold? Oh, that frustrates me. Don't put me on hold. Do you know who I am? Do you know who God is? To put Him on hold. Who do you think we are that we as believers, His children, His sheep, His pastor, that we can say, God, I hear Your voice, but first let me go do my own thing. First let me go and extract my own property. First let me go make my own money. God, I'll put You on hold, and then when I get ready and I'll get done, I'll get back to You. God waits for no man, refuses to come to His supper. God is gracious. We put God in an American mindset. And God is too holy for you not to put on hold and say, God, I'll get back to You when I'm ready. We say, hold on, Lord, will I chase the world's possessions? Will I pursue the world's entertainment? Will I follow my heart? Will I build my own earthly kingdom? Will I have my fun and chase my friends? And I'm amazed today that we as Christians here in America, we have redefined the meaning of what being spiritual. God says, listen, pursue Me and My righteousness. And we have redefined the meaning of what being spiritual is. We think that because we're not drunk on Fridays and checked up on Saturdays and church on Sundays, that we must be spiritual. Well, all the time, our tongue is a mile long and shreds others in half. Our hearts are filled with pride and envy and hatred. We're selfish to the core. There's no private walk with God in our own private life. We put God on hold and we say, as the Pharisees, I must be spiritual. And God said this, because I know what you need. Seek Me first and My righteousness. Put Me as your priority. Can I ask you tonight this question? What's your priorities this evening? Look up here now. We're not praying yet. When I say we'll pray, we can bow your head then. If you watch me, you'll pay attention. If you shut me off, your mind will wander. And I'm not pretty. I know I talk fast and stutter sometimes, but if you just pay attention, the Word of God tonight can help you. God wants us to put Him first. And sometimes we deceive our own selves to say, well, preacher, God is first in my life. And I've been on that, and I've said the same thing. But then you have to write down your priority. If God is first, let me see how I put God first. How much time do I watch TV and on the phone and then on Facebook and TikTok? How much time do I spend at the workplace and compared to doing things for God? And how many times do I call someone on the phone, and how many times do I tell someone about Jesus Christ? And if we are careful, we'll realize, wait a minute, He's important to me, but He's maybe not my priority. I'm not trying to be unkind and say He's not important to us. If He wasn't important to you, you wouldn't be here. Right? You wouldn't be here. You don't come here tonight for me, I guarantee you that. And you might come tonight for a boy or a girl. If it is, then get over with quick and so we can move on. He came tonight because He was important to you. I'm not questioning that tonight. I'm saying, is He your priority? Number two is this. I got to get done. I want you to notice the patriotism of the believer. Not just the priority, but the patriotism. Verse number 33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. The patriotism of the believer is the kingdom of God. Amen. Our flag is His righteousness. Our banner is His cross. Our victory is an empty tomb. Our destination is heaven. Our pledge of allegiance is to Jesus Christ. I like that old song, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning that was terrible to his sword. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of, verse 4 says, in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. The glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let's die to make men free while God is marching on. You see, even in the old America, even when we fought for what was right and our freedom, it was not about a man or an idea. It was about Jesus Christ. Listen, heaven should be our country, our patron should be to heaven, not to America. And listen, I am an American, I'm glad to be an American. But we have got the idea today, listen to me now, catch this. We have gotten the idea that Christianity and American is synonymous. Baptists make good Americans, but bad Christians. If 80 million people that march for Trump be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it would change America. It'd make America great again. The things that we criticize the Democrats about by flocking to a man, we all wonder about Hitler. We've got 80 million Americans saying, Heil Trump. Now, I'm glad for what he's done. I'm glad for the standing he's taken. But it's God that he says we're to seek him first in his kingdom. And the best American is a Christian that seeks God first. Why is it? Let me tell you something. Now, don't take this wrong. But you meet a man from India who's a Christian. I guarantee you he's far more serious than the average American Christian about God. You meet a man from the Middle East who's a Christian, from Pakistan, Iran, or Iraq. I guarantee you they're far more serious about the things of God, and they know more about the things of God than the average American Christian. Because we have thought this for so long. If I'm patriotic, I'm a good Christian. We put America over God. And that becomes then an idol. See, Christian tonight, our first priority is not to America. He didn't say seek America first. Let me give you this one. America is not the central theme in prophecy. Hello? Well, things are getting bad now in America. He's going to come tomorrow. He could come. It looks like it's time. It looks like the season's appointed is coming. But America is not the central theme of prophecy. Right. What we've been going through this last several months, millions of people have gone through for years. They said, you want to see what prophecy is unfolding? Get your eyes off America and put your eyes on Israel. Look, again, I am not downplaying what's going on at all. I'm not saying don't be patriotic, but my patriotism first goes toward the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you want to change America, quit chasing Trump and politicians and pursue and seek after God. If we want to change America, we're going to get folks to vote Republican, get folks to pray, get folks to call upon Jesus Christ and get born again and get in the church house and stay married and serve God and raise their kids right. And that's what you're going to change America. You know, men have been consumed with the kingdom of earthly kingdoms for a long time. And may I remind you in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the disciples that they heard him teach, they said, listen, Lord, what about the kingdom? What about the kingdom of Israel? Lord, we're under Roman Empire. We're under, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel again? And he said this to them, it's none of your business. Because it's not about the earthly kingdom right now, it's about preparing a heavenly kingdom. Paul said this when he went to Corinthians, to Corinth. He said this, I came to you and I just determined not to reach anything but Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not against mentioning politics in the pulpit. You know that I'm not. I do it often enough. I'm going to ask you a question. How many times do you find in the Bible where Paul and Peter, James and John mention a lot about politics? Jesus Christ said, hey, you want to be a good Christian? Quit cheating. Be content with your wages that you make from old Uncle Sam. Be a good employer and good employee. And obey Caesar. Jesus Christ, they want to make us pay taxes. He said, let me see the coin. Whose picture's on it? It's not my money, it's his. Give him what he wants then. The only time I find where the politics got really super involved is when they said, listen, you can't preach Jesus. And they said this, we're going to preach Jesus Christ, so they better obey God than man. What were they doing? They were seeking God first. Let me tell you something. I don't want to see America change. I don't want to see America change. I often thought, I had an old, my grandparents knew a lady that came to their house on a weekly basis every Sunday. Her name was Sophie. I don't have no idea what her last name was. And she was old as dirt when I met her. She was old. She was born like 18-something, 1890-something she was born. And so that always amazed me as a young guy born in the 70s that this lady in our house was born 1890-something. I'm like, this lady has seen a lot of changes. Think about what she's seen in her lifetime. I think she died at 145. She even smelled old. Remember that smell? I'm getting close to that smell, I think. But I'm amazed in my life on the changes that we've seen. I'm going to tell you something. We're about to see some major changes, I think, again in our lifetime, lest Christ comes again. But he just said this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because not on earth, but in heaven are many mansions. If we're not so, I've told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. See, Christians tonight, we are Americans. Red blooded Americans. And we eat and drink red, white, and blue. When I hear the national anthem, I stand and salute. Chills up and down my spine. When I meet veterans, I get a tear in my eye. And I thank God for this great country. But when I got born again, I became a Christian first. And then American. And whoever's in the White House does not change my priority, my patriotism to Jesus Christ. And so yes, things today might seem different, unnerving. You may have a wider range of emotions from being angry to frustrated to ready to fight at a drop of a hat to want to curl up in a ball and just cry because of what we've seen go on. But everything in my Father's house is all right. And he says this to you and I today still. All these things that I know you have need of, but first, seek me first. Put me first. I'm amazed today that all we see going on around us. You know, I remember growing up, it wasn't very long ago. For some of you, it was a little longer than me. I remember growing up, and something happened in the news. I remember when President Reagan got shot. Man, my first thought was, here comes the rapture. I don't know why, as a kid, everything that's going to happen in our country, that was huge. I'm thinking, it's the rapture! And I want to get right with God. You know, the Sunday, you're at the altar saying, oh God, I'm so sorry for what I did. Sorry, I better talk to my mom and disrespect my dad. God, I want to be right with you if you come back. I remember those big old farmhouses we used to live in, those two-story farmhouses. We'd have a big thunderstorm. They would rattle, those old windows would rattle. This brrr, and they would rattle. Lightning across the sky and rain come pouring down. That old creepy farmhouse would just rattle and move with the wind. And I'm thinking, the rapture's coming! I start confessing on my sin. Lord, I fought my sister today. I cheated at school on that test. Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I want to be right with God. Today, my burden is men will just not be moved. Even in our pews today, I remember growing up, I know the altar call is not really the sign of who's spiritual and not spiritual, but I remember growing up, preacher would preach on the rapture, And Christ's coming, we ought to be filled with people getting right with God. Young folks praying, God, can you use me? God, can you send me? God, here I am. And now today we're so wrapped up and distracted with our life, our devices. Some of you tonight, you've thought more about Facebook and TikTok in the last hour than you have about Jesus Christ, even in the church house. Because we got distracted. And Christ said this in that sermon. He said, put me first. Put me first. Tonight, can I ask you a question this evening? What is your priorities? Now, I'm not just preaching tonight to you, I'm preaching to me. Because I'm just a man, flesh and blood. I love being a preacher, but I'm no better than you are. I get distracted at times. God said this, you want to be blessed? You want to be in a spiritual state of blessed and happiness in a crazy world? Then seek me first. Lord, tonight we come to you in closing. We thank you, Father, for your precious word. Thank you, dear God, that you are a preacher of righteousness. Lord, help us tonight, I pray, to hit the reset button. Lord, in this day and age, when it's so easy to be distracted, and that's the devil's device to distract believers from their first priority, and that's you, Lord. May we, Father, as Christians, may this place put you first in all that we do. For your honor and glory, we ask tonight. Let's stand tonight as the piano begins to play the invitation song. Now you need to come. Would you come? Preacher, I'm not saved tonight. Then you come and get saved. Preacher, tonight I have not put the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and I've had some wrong priorities. I've been distracted. I love God. He's important to me, but I've been distracted some. Tonight, would you come and let God work in your life? Make Him a priority. Make Him a priority in your life. In this day and hour, I'd encourage you tonight to put Christ first. Seek Him first. Preacher, I want to be happy. Seek Him. Preacher, I want to have confidence and boldness. Seek Him. Preacher, I want to have peace and joy in my life. Then seek Him. Preacher, I want to have friends. Seek Him. Preacher, I want to be used in a great way. Seek Him. Preacher, I want to have a good marriage and a great job. Then seek Him. Seek Him first and His righteousness. Thank you, ma'am. I wonder one day if we get to heaven. I wonder oftentimes if Christ can let us see the things that we missed. He wanted to give us. All the things, listen, look up here, young people, moms and dads. All the things that you're looking for and seeking after, you'll find in Him. We have this idea, well, if I put Jesus Christ first in my life, I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to change my music and my priorities and my friends and yada, 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 yada. What you don't understand is that when you put Christ first, all those things you're looking for, you gain that and more. You gain that and more. And by the way, I've not found too many folks that are not serving Christ who've been too good of a friend to me anyway. My best friends have been in the church house, have been those who have sought Christ alongside me. And I've come to a place in my life where if a person's not seeking Christ first or at least seeking after Him, I really don't want to be around that person very much because it'll distract me. And I want to be where I can put Christ first. You know why I married my wife? Because she had a priority to put Christ first. I wouldn't date a boy or a girl that didn't put Christ first, or at least attempt to put Christ first. They're a huge distraction, and you'll be miserable one day with a deadbeat for a wife or a husband. So tonight, the things you're looking for, you put Christ first, and you'll be surprised. I can put Christ first and have all that too? Uh-huh. Yeah, you can. If I was charismatic tonight, I'd run the aisle and hoop and holler. But you can have all those things and Christ, you put Him first. Amen. Well, tonight, thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help me, dear God, to practice what I preach. Well, thank you, Father, for what we pray in your name. Amen.